For the folks joining this live stream, I just explained where my brother Andrew is serving, and you'll hear him referring to that in code names. We do ask that you can feel free to share the service, but just not reference exactly where he is to protect him and his teammates again. But Andrew is serving there in West Africa, and he's been there for almost 9 years. He's been following the Lord's call, and his mission, Catalyst, is very, very similar to ours. He's teaching the people there how to love God. He's teaching the people there how to love other people. They do humanitarian efforts of teaching them how to grow food, some clean water initiatives. But most importantly, he's there to make disciples. He's there to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear some pretty amazing things about the number of churches that have been planted, the number of disciples that have been created and how they're pouring into them, the number of baptisms. It's just some unbelievable things. And I am so proud of him. Man, it fills my heart. And so would you welcome him to the stage this morning?
Well, good morning, Catalyst. It is an honor for me to be here with you this morning and for our family to be here with each one of you, and I'm really excited about what the Lord has in store for each one of us. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at a story that you're probably very familiar with in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll start in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said to him, 'How can I understand unless someone guides me?' So he said to him, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Well, this morning I have two main goals for our message and for this passage as we study it together. The first one is this, is I want to challenge each one of us here this morning to examine our own salvation in light of the true gospel that we're going to hear in this story. And number two is to equip all who are truly saved to take seriously God's call to share this gospel message with others. As I've studied this passage, I've just been personally blown away just by the gospel message that we find here. The word in this story in particular has reiterated two very specific but very simple things for me. Number one is that I'm just so blown away by the gospel. It's overwhelming, overwhelmed by Christ's love and the way that that's shown here. But number two, I was reminded, and I hope that you will be this morning, that God's desire is to use you and me in the same way that he uses Philip in this story. Friends, right here we see at the beginning of our story, God is inviting Philip to go on a mission with him. This is not Philip's mission. This is not Philip's idea. This story begins by telling us that an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and Now you may be thinking, it must be nice that an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. I wish that would happen to me. And if it did, I would be willing to go on mission with the Lord just like Philip did. But here's the reality. This message was actually probably quite shocking to Philip. See, Philip was in the middle of a great crusade where hundreds, if not thousands, of Samaritans were coming to Christ. And Philip's probably sitting here thinking, really, Lord? Right now? I'm in the middle of a great revival, and you want me to do what? You'll notice that the angel doesn't even tell Philip where he is going or who he is going to meet or what he is going to do. It simply tells him to go south to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and that this place is a desert place. When he says to go south, this is actually more literally translated, go in the middle of the day at high noon. And go to a road that is rarely used anymore because it's an ancient road that's way out of the way. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been traveling around the country a bunch, and we put in a destination on our phone, plug in the address, and it typically comes up with the route to take. But it'll give you a couple different options often. And there's one option that's the quickest. There's the second one that they're maybe 2-3 minutes or 20 minutes out of the way. But then there's that third option that pops up that's like 3 hours out of the way. Anybody ever had that happen? And you're like, who in their right mind is going to choose that direction? Like, that sounds ridiculous. Well, these are the kind of directions that this angel gave to Philip. He's asked to go way out of the way at the worst time of day to the middle of the desert. You know, if I were Philip, I think I'd be saying, but Lord, I'm in the middle of something great. Don't you see what I have going on right now? People are coming to Christ in droves, and you want me to leave? And not only do you want me to leave, but you want me to go where? Lord, no one is going to be on that road. But friends, God is inviting Philip to go on a mission with him. God has a divine appointment ready for Philip. And friends, if we want to be on mission with him as well, we need to understand that God has divine appointments set up for each one of us if we're just willing to obey the promptings of his Spirit. Philip was in tune with his Spirit, and even though we may be saying this is a bizarre call for God to make on Philip's life, I think it's actually one we're all too familiar with. I think this story is so relatable and applicable for each one of us. God's Spirit's ordaining a divine appointment for Philip here, and I think that he does this for you and me all the time. We may not have an angel of the Lord that appears to us, but through his word and through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, God is ordaining divine appointments for us. And I believe he's in the midst of doing that right now. God's calling us to be on mission with him, and sometimes we need to realize that we've got to put aside the things that we feel like we are doing right now so that we can actually do the thing that God is calling us to do. Amen? Well, this passage is going to show us exactly how Philip went on mission with God and how you and I are called to do that as well. And so we're going to look at four things this morning, four things we're going to see in this passage that we must do in order to be on mission with God. The first one is this, is that we need to be ready to obey. If you look at the five words that follow the message that the angel of the Lord gives to Philip, it says this very simply, and he rose and went. Did you catch that? It really was that simple for Philip. When he heard a message from the Lord, when the Spirit prompted him to do something, he didn't hesitate, he did it. Again, I want to remind you that Philip didn't even know what the mission was at this point. He didn't know who, if anyone, he was going to meet. He didn't know the conversation that he was going to have. He didn't know the outcome or what was going to happen next. But he knew that when the Lord spoke, when the Spirit prompted, he was going to obey. Now, I wonder how many times I've said, and I imagine you can probably say the same thing, is that really what the Lord wants me to do? Or we've probably, all of us, if we're honest, said, I'm just not quite prepared enough yet. Or maybe the other person isn't ready. Maybe when I have more knowledge or when I feel ready, then I'll go be part of what the Lord is asking me to do. Or perhaps you know even more than Philip did. All too often, we know that the Lord has put a divine appointment in our path. We know the person, we know the when and the where, but we make excuses not to obey. Friends, if we really want to be on mission with God, then we must be ready to obey at all times, no matter the cost, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances. Even like Philip, if we don't know exactly what the Lord is up to, we must be ready to obey. I want to tell you about a leader of ours in our ministry. You see a picture of him, I think, up here. His name is Abdu Sani, and he is this type of man. He's one of our department leaders. Our regional church planter, Maman, led him to faith, and his life was completely transformed. Now, Abdu's a really short, tiny little man, probably all of 5 feet tall. He's in his mid-50s, and he has exactly one tooth. No, I'm not joking. He has just one. He has very little education, and he does not come across as a very vibrant leader. There were even a few times in our first few trainings that I'd wondered, is this guy really getting it? Does he really understand? But here's what I know. This man is filled with the Spirit, and he walks with the Lord, and his enthusiasm for Jesus is just contagious to everyone around him. He has a wife and three children. His three children grew up and went to Quranic school because they're devout Muslims, just like Abdu was before Jesus changed his life. Now, his children were incredibly upset with the decision that Abdu made, and they started to persecute him greatly in hopes that he would return to Islam. They started by targeting their mom, who was also very opposed to her husband's decision at the time, but Abdu continued to follow Jesus. He was loving, faithful, and kind to his wife, and he began serving her like Christ loves and serves the church. And through his love and through his faithfulness, his wife saw the transformation that Jesus made in his life, and she desired that same thing and ended up giving her life to Christ as well. Well, their kids were absolutely furious. So they went to the landlord of the house that they were all living in and convinced the landlord to kick them out of their house unless Abdu returned and converted back to Islam. Well, Abdu, of course, refused and refused to abandon his faith and continued to be faithful to Jesus, and he was kicked out of his house. Now, we helped him build a very small little tiny grass hut. I can't really even describe it because you don't see anything like that here on the land of our regional church planter for them to live. And unfortunately, about 3 months after we did this, there was an accident there and his house burned down and he lost all of his possessions. His kids said, "See what happens when you follow Jesus?" But he responded, "Those are just things and they don't really matter. And I'm going to continue to follow my Lord and Savior." Well, he continued to share with his children, but they became more and more angry, and they chose to completely abandon their parents. Well, many months later, one of his sons had a fairly bad motorcycle accident, and so Abdu and his wife took him in and cared for him during his recovery. Well, during this time, they prayed continually for their son, and Abdu continued to share the good news with him. There was a change in their son while he was there recovering, and he started to become very attached to his dad and went everywhere that he went. Well, just a few months after this, their son gave his life to Christ and was baptized. Now, I want you to know that during all of this, during that nine-month period, Abdu has helped Maman, our regional church planner, plant more than 10 churches, where more than 30 people have been baptized, because no matter what was going on in Abdu's life, he was always ready to obey and ready to seek out the divine appointments that Jesus had for him, no matter what else was going on in his life. You see, our obedience will always prepare us for the things that God is calling us to do. Did you hear that? Even if you don't feel ready, even if you don't feel prepared, even if you feel like there's just so much going on in my life, even if you're scared, if we are ready to obey, God will always equip us with what we need. Well, this leads to point number two this morning. We need to search for and recognize those who are seeking, and we need to understand that no one is too far from God's reach. Now, there are are a couple of things I'd like to point out about this man that we meet in this story traveling along this road. He was an Ethiopian. Now, ancient Ethiopia was not where modern-day Ethiopia is. Actually, it was just south of Egypt in the Upper Nile region. This is also potentially the first man of color from Africa to hear the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. This man is a foreigner. Our passage also says that he was a eunuch. Now, this means that this man was born a servant into the royal household, that he was emasculated as a small boy, and that he was raised from birth to be totally devoted to the service of Candace. That was the official title given to the mother of the king. He was well-educated and had risen to a position of great power and influence, and he was basically the head of the Ethiopian IRS and controlled the kingdom's budget. Now, we know that this man is what the Jews would have called a God-fearer. This eunuch had made a religious pilgrimage all the way from ancient Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship at Jehovah God's temple. He was clearly searching for something, but he just didn't quite have all the answers yet. He probably had to go to great lengths to get the scroll that he was reading, and it probably cost a pretty penny as well. He was reading out loud because in ancient times, they would have thought it very strange to read silently or to yourself. The rabbis taught that reading out loud would actually help you remember and memorize what you were reading. Maybe you should try this. This man didn't have all the answers yet, but he was seeking. Now, being a foreigner did not exclude this man completely, as there was a way for foreigners to become part of God's people and to worship with them, but it did make it difficult. However, being a eunuch did exclude him completely. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." See, this man would always have to worship on the outer court, and he would never be able to be part of the true assembly of God. So, he probably leaves Jerusalem, heading back to Ethiopia after his pilgrimage, still feeling a little lost and a little discouraged. But he's clearly still seeking and continuing to read the scrolls. Now, this seeker may have been a little more obvious to Philip than some of the seekers in our life. He was reading the scrolls out loud. He was the only one on the desert road, like kind of hit Philip right in the face, right? He didn't have to do a whole lot of seeking or searching for the people around him. But friends, even if it's not so obvious to us, here's what I know, is there are people all around us seeking for the truth. They may not be searching in the right place like this guy was, or even close to the right place a lot of the times, but there are seekers all around us. Because even a guy like this who seemed so far off because he was a foreigner and a eunuch was not too far out of God's reach. I want to tell you another story. You'll see a picture here of a man named Mohammed. He's the guy in the background. He just got done being baptized in this picture. Well, very early on in September of 2018, Omar, who's one of my national church planners that I work with on a day-to-day basis, he told me that he really wanted to go to the village where his family grew up and his parents grew up in, to share the message of Jesus there. He knew that there wasn't a single believer, there was no church in this whole village, but he just had a heart to share this with his parents' families. Now, no one was a believer there, but Omar just wanted them desperately to know the hope and the love that he had in Jesus Christ. Well, to make this story a little shorter, Omar went there and everyone in the village, all of his family members, were extremely resistant to the gospel. And very shortly after he went, security in this region deteriorated and it made it very difficult for Omar to even visit them any longer. Well, during these last several years, the Lord has used Omar in mighty ways to plant more than 50 churches in several other areas and regions in our country. Earlier this year, in 2018, Omar led a young man named Isuf to Christ, and you're going to hear about him later. Well, Isuf is attending the university and started to share his faith with one of his friends here, Mohammed, and he invited Omar to come along with him to the baptism to get to know this young man and to just help disciple him and to just be part of what they were doing. So after the baptism, they sat down and got to know one another, and Omar started to ask some questions of Mohammed, and he came to find out that what town is Mohammed from? Well, the town that he wanted to visit 4 years ago, the town that was very resistant to the gospel. And the Lord sent Mohammed to a man that Omar led to Christ. And friends, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen in that village, but it was a reminder for me that no place and no person is too far from God's reach. Even though no one is too far from God's reach, not everyone may be ready to hear right now. Jesus told his disciples when he sent out the 12 and when he sent out the 72 that they were to look for these people of peace, these people that would welcome them in, these people that would be opening to hearing the message of the kingdom of God and that the kingdom of God was at hand, these God-fearers, if you will. Sometimes those who are not ready right now will be ready to hear from someone else that is ready right now, sometime in the future. Omar's village wasn't ready to hear, but the Lord sent Muhammad, who was led to Christ by someone that Omar discipled. This leads to point number three. If we're going to be on mission with God, we must run to the opportunity. Friends, Philip wasn't reluctant. He didn't size this guy up and say, he's just not quite worth it. He isn't ready. He didn't make any judgment calls, but he saw and he heard a man reading the scrolls on a road where no one should have been, in an hour of day when no one should have been out. And when the Spirit of the Lord told him to go, what did he do? He ran to him. Now, running for a man during this time was typically unheard of. It was not something a Jewish guy like Philip would have done. But Philip, being led by the Spirit, and Philip always searching for an opportunity to be on mission with God, recognized a seeker and recognized an opportunity, and he ran to him. I want to tell you about probably one of my dearest friends. He's another one of our national church planters. His name is Abubakar. There'll be a picture of him and his family up on the screen. He's a guy that has taught me so much. I'm technically the team leader and supposedly training and discipling him, but I feel like he's probably trained and discipled me more than anything. Abubakar is always looking for an opportunity, and every time there is one, he runs to this opportunity. Now, the vision of our ministry in the country of Valor, which is the code name that I use, is to have a disciple-making movement or a church-planting movement in all of the eight regions in our country. And that's basically disciples making disciples. We use a house church model, and we are very focused on that. Our mission is to evangelize, disciple, mobilize, and train our local indigenous people to be able to reach their people for Jesus. So we are very, very laser focused on that. I keep my team on that point all the time. They even get tired of me repeating that vision and that mission over and over again. Well, in November, Abubakar came to me and said, "Hey, Andrew, we have an opportunity to start some new work in some bordering countries of ours." And I kind of told him, "Hey, time out a second. We're focused here on Niger. You're extremely busy. You don't have time for that. And how are we going to go to three neighboring countries that are hundreds and thousands of miles away from where we live?" But he said, "Andrew, these guys, they called me and they heard about what we were doing, and they're the only believers in their village, and they desperately want to see their people come to know Jesus. We need to go because they've asked me to come train them and spend time with them and vision cast and help them get some things started. We have to go do this." So I kind of said, "Okay, why don't you go spend a couple weeks with them and just kind of scout it out for us," not really committing to it. Well, he spent 3 weeks with these guys, and he cast a vision. He started training them. There were seven guys that represented three different countries that met in one spot for 3 weeks. And during the past several months, since the middle of November when Abubakar went there, we've planted over 20 churches and baptized over 200 people in these three countries. All because Abubakar wanted to run to an opportunity that the Lord put in front of him. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you run to the opportunities that God puts in your path? When you sense the Spirit's promptings, do you put everything aside and do you pursue that opportunity at all costs? If you're like me, I often find myself saying, I'll get to that when I'm ready. Or when I get this other stuff that I'm working on done, then I'll move on to this next thing that I know the Lord is asking me to do. Friends, if we want to be on mission with God, we need to run to the opportunity. Well, point number four this morning, if we want to be on mission with God, we must be prepared, open the word, and open your mouth. Now, the be prepared here in this passage is a little subtle, but I think it is really, really important. And it ties right in with all of the other things that we've looked at this morning, because if we're going to be on mission with God like he's calling us to be, we have to be, we must be prepared. When Philip heard this guy reading the scrolls, he immediately knew what he was reading and he pounced on the opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." When Philip opened his mouth, what did he start with? He started with Scripture, and he started with Jesus. We must do a lot more opening up of the Word and a lot more proclaiming the name of Jesus. Our thoughts, our opinions, our views, even if they seem like they're good or even grounded in the Word, they're not what people need. The power of God will come through the Word, and the Word who is Jesus. We must let the Word do the work. Our role as disciples of his is to be prepared to share the Word. You see, God's Word is living and active and powerful. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It cuts to the quick. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. It is used by God's Spirit, to awaken life. We should never leave this sword at home. We must hide it in our hearts, like the book of Psalms tells us. Now more than ever, in the culture that we live in, we must know the Word and we must hold up the truth of his Word. When we read the book of Acts and we read all of these different conversion stories and the birth of the church, it's exciting seeing thousands upon thousands coming to Christ. We need to understand that God turned the world upside down in the first century, not through incredibly intelligent and gifted philosophers or teachers. He turned the world upside down through the Spirit-empowered teaching of fishermen, uneducated Jewish fishermen. And they turned the world upside down. Why? Because their confidence was in God's word. They held it out in front of them no matter what, and no matter what the culture was, and no matter who the audience was. It was God's word that was being held before the people. The Corinthians were people who hungered for rhetoric, people who wanted to be impressed with oratory skills. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul would often say to them, "We did not come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit." Paul would say, "You wanted wisdom, but we preached Christ and him crucified." He said, "That's God's power to save. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men." So we preach Christ. Amen, church? Well, Christ follower, we're called to be on mission with God. And if we want to do that, just like Philip, we need to be ready to obey. We need to recognize those who are seeking and understand that no one is too far from God's reach. We need to run to the opportunity, and we need to be prepared. We need to open the word, and we need to open our mouths. Well, before I close, I want to look at this interaction that Philip had with this Ethiopian eunuch, and I want to specifically look at the question that this eunuch posed and the message that Philip proclaimed to this man. Now, Philip couldn't have had a much better question posed to him, could he? This was like a big softball that got thrown up right in front of him for him to crush. He said, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Philip says, "You want to know who this is talking about? Well, it's really simple. And then it says that starting with Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how Philip did this, but I have to imagine that he said, hey, let's just start with the scroll that's right here in your hands, that's right in front of you, with what we have right now. Philip likely shared with him all of Isaiah chapter 53 and how Jesus was the suffering servant, how he was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He likely continued to tell him that, yes, you and me, just like everyone who has ever lived, we have all like sheep gone astray, but the Lord laid on him, laid on Jesus, the iniquities of us all. He likely continued in Isaiah chapter 54 about the promise of deliverance through Jesus Christ to the barren and afflicted. He moved on to Isaiah chapter 55 where he told him about the living water that God offers to us at no cost. And I have to imagine that he made it to chapter 56. And I wonder how this passage of Scripture would have sounded to this Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verses 3 to 5 in Isaiah chapter 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name that's better than sons and daughters. I will give them a name, an everlasting name, that shall not be cut off. Can you imagine this Ethiopian eunuch's reaction when he heard this? This must have electrified his heart. This foreigner, this eunuch, had a place in God's house because of Jesus Christ. Philip must have continued then with a complete presentation of the gospel. He must have concluded this presentation with repentance and baptism because the eunuch says, hey, look, here's water. Let me go down in there. And they go down into the water and he's buried with Christ in Christian baptism and he's raised to the newness of life. And it says that he continues on his way rejoicing. Now, I don't know this for sure and there's nothing to say this out there, but maybe this was one of the first missionaries to Africa. Now, there's an incredible correlation here for this eunuch here in Isaiah chapter 56 and for you and I in Ephesians chapter 11. And I hope you'll just listen to these words that come from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Because the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is the story of you and I. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body and through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's what's incredible, church. You and I are this exact representation of the eunuch. Friends, you were once an outsider. You were far off and you were brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no longer a dividing wall of hostility between you and Almighty God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter if you feel like you've wandered far from the Father and you can't possibly be loved by Him any longer. If you feel like an outsider today, a foreigner today, if you feel like you're a hated minority or an enemy of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is for you. I want to finish this morning by telling you of a friend. He's become a dear friend to me. His name is Isuf, and he's an outsider. In our country, if you have any kind of special needs or any kind of disability, you are considered an outsider. You're considered the lowest of the low. Well, while visiting a Zarma village where we live, Omar, who is one of my national church planners, he met this young man. He was an 18-year-old named Isuf, and he only had one arm. When he was a small boy, he broke his arm badly, and he sought traditional medical care there. And they call it traditional medical care, and medical care in our country is so poor. And his arm was not healed correctly, became badly infected to the point where they had to amputate his arm in order to save his life. You see, Isuf could really relate to this Ethiopian eunuch because he's been an outsider his whole life. But Omar, just like Philip, recognized an opportunity, recognized someone seeking. He gave Isuf an audio Bible and started to share the good news with Isuf. Well, Isuf's whole village was very resistant to the gospel, but there was just something different about him. He was attentive and had tons of questions to ask. And so Omar continued to follow up and follow up and follow up. And it wasn't too long before Isuf gave his life to Christ and was baptized. Well, another couple in their 40s gave their life to Christ as well, but they were kind of shy and timid, and they didn't have a whole lot of influence with others. Omar trained all of them how to start a very small house church in their village. And it was quickly evident that Isuf was just a man who the Lord had gifted in leadership and evangelism, and he caught on to our vision really quickly, even as a young 18-year-old. Since Isuf's decision to follow Jesus, however, he's endured great persecution. Persecution that you and I probably will never experience, and in many ways probably have a hard time even understanding or imagining. He was kicked out of his home. His mother refused to feed him. He was mocked daily in his village. He became the laughingstock of the town. His friends abandoned him. 2 years into his faith walk, he wrote our team a message during the month of Ramadan, and he said, "Since I decided to follow Jesus, my life on the outside has been a wreck. Everything about my life has gotten worse since the day that I chose to follow Jesus." And he said that even the chickens in his town are more well-respected and well-fed than he is. Now, he followed that up by assuring us of the peace and the hope that he has in Jesus Christ, and that no matter what, even if he has to endure this type of life and persecution for the rest of his life, he knows that it's worth it. In the midst of being neglected and ostracized, mistreated, Isuf had a joy that you can only find in Jesus Christ. That joy overflowed out of his life, and he wouldn't stop telling his family and his friends and his village and the surrounding villages about Jesus. Isuf's joy was infectious. But for 4 years, Isuf saw no fruit in his life. Isuf's uncle was a devout Muslim who was very wealthy, lived in the capital city, and he would often visit the village, and he would tell all of the villagers, "You do not take care of this man." He would go and he would offer Isuf, "I'll buy you a new computer if you just convert back to Islam. I will build you a house. I will send you to university if you will just abandon your faith in Jesus." Well, Isuf continued to stand strong in his faith, and not only that, continued to abundantly proclaim the good news of Jesus. Friends, this is the life that Isuf lived every day for 4 years. He didn't know if anything would ever change. He didn't know if he would ever see anybody start to come to know Jesus through the sharing of the word. Well, just recently in the fall of last year, Isuf moved to the capital city, which is about 45 minutes from his hometown, which is where we live, and started university. And he started to attend our church with us. And it's been a blessing for him, but I know it's been as much a blessing for us. And friends, just in the last 3 months, as he comes to our church on Sunday, and then he travels back and leads his house church in his village, in the last several months, the Lord started to work mightily through Esuf. The Lord brought him one man, and then another, and then another, and then Esuf reached a new village, and then another. And just in the past several months, Esuf has baptized more than 20 people, has started groups in 4 new villages, and has over 40 people participating each week. Esuf knew what it meant to be an outsider. And in some ways, he still feels like that in his home and in his village. But he found true joy in Christ and chose to go on mission with him no matter what and no matter how long it took. His life may never be easy this side of heaven, but he knows that it's all worth it because just like the Ethiopian, he has been given a name that is better than sons and daughters, a name that will last forever. So let me ask you this morning, do you have that same hope? Do you have that same hope? Have you experienced the forgiving grace that Jesus Christ, our Savior, offers? Have you experienced that? Have you trusted the one and only who can save you? Have you turned from your self-salvation project and put your trust and your hope in Jesus, the one mediator between you and God? Today, I want to tell you, if you're sitting here and you haven't done that, today is that day. You make that decision. You come down here. You find one of the pastors here, and you make that decision this morning because Jesus is waiting, and he wants you, and he loves you. And he came to die on a cross just for you. Well, let's just look at how our story ends here. This passage finishes by telling us that Philip was carried away. Now, honestly, I have no idea how that happened. But in some way, shape, or form, the Lord took Philip to the next place. And that next place was called Azotus, which, just as a quick side note, was an old Philistine camp, the hated enemies of the Israelites. And what does Philip do there? Well, as he passed through, he preached the gospel. Now, as I read over this story so many times, there were people that just came to my mind, names that came across my lips, because we've been experiencing this story over and over and over again in the country of Valor where I live, a country that's 96% Muslim, less than 1% Christian evangelical. And over the past 4.5 years, the Lord has moved in mighty ways. One guy, one gal sharing their faith with another, sitting down with them, discipling them, and telling them to go do the same thing with somebody else. Disciples that are making disciples. It really is that simple. Being obedient to Christ's call in our lives to share the gospel with others is really what it's all about. And praise be to God that since September of 2018, we have had 1,296 baptisms. We've planted 191 churches, and we have over 3,530 people who are participating every week. Men and women sharing their faith with others. That's what being on mission with God is all about. Friends, as you go this morning, preach the gospel. Where's the Spirit going to take you? Well, it took Philip to a man who had no hope, who had no belonging, who was seeking but probably didn't feel like he added up because of his condition, because of his past. I pray that you will go on mission with God because he's calling you to it. Philip rose and went. I pray you'll do the same.